If you think I'm sugar-coated this evening, don't believe it. I'm not allowed to eat sweets. I don't know if you got it or not. I don't know what I said, but I thought it sounded good. Will you turn to Genesis, the third chapter? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath thus said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil, that is, as the triune God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves bikinis. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Shall we pray? For thy word we praise thee. For the word that became flesh, we adore thee. And now may thy spirit, who brought in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, may the word become living, that we might, in hearing it, draw to the very desires and the mind of God's Spirit concerning sin. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt deal with our prejudices. We pray that thou wilt deal with our viewpoint, that we might not, because of personality-wise, read into the Word of God what we desire to get from it. But we pray thee that we might sing thy thoughts after thee and desire thyself. We ask it in Jesus' name, the Lord of glory, and for his sake, amen. If I was a sociologist, I would ask this question: why, when a man and a woman had a perfect environment, perfect health, perfect fellowship, abundant food, and everything that the being of man could wish for, why, under such circumstances, should a man sin? Why should he? For according to the laws of reasoning. There was nothing in the environment or in the individual that should cause one to sin. And yet he did. And we notice it right here in Genesis, the third chapter. The man had everything from the heart of God, from the hand of God. He had liberty, but within the sphere of law. For if he had liberty apart from law, there would be anarchy. And the very fact that God gave him liberty within the sphere of law proves that God knew that when he gave to man free will, that man would absolutely corrupt himself. One of the tragic things that came to pass is when God created man with a free will. On the other hand, if he would not have created him with a free will, he would have been a beast, a tyrant, who had to be obeyed, forcing that one whom he created to bow to his will under duress of being eradicated. So he gave him a free will, tragic indeed. And that is why, beloved, ever since man was given a free will, and we have seen the exercising of that free will, is the reason why when Christ was crucified, he not merely died for our sin, but when he died, he took us there with him and put us to death so that the dominant theme of our life might be not my will, but thine be done. Tragic indeed is it for the individual who exercises his own free will. And thank God not only for that blessed gift of his Son, but for all, also for the blessed gift of the Spirit of God who takes the sin nature, controls it, and as we feed on the Word, directs that will of ours into God's will in submitting to it. So we notice the tragedy of giving man a free will. God knew that man would sin. That is why he had the remedy before the tragedy. Jesus Christ the Lord was crucified before the foundation of the world. And the remedy was there before the tragedy took place. We ask ourselves, why did Adam sin? Why did Eve sin? Could it be that the Lord was not explicit in that concerning which they were warned? Could it be that he overlooked something? That is not possible. For our Lord God, never does anything by half measure. He is perfect in all his ways. Therefore, right from the beginning, will you notice Genesis 2 and verse 9? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the Spirit of God there brings to our attention that first the tree of life is mentioned. And it is put in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God already, in the way it is written here, God already was pressing upon them life before they would go into sin. life and avoid evil. Then he mentioned, after the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not long before Adam and Eve knew the difference of good and evil in themselves and good and evil that was in the being of God. They learned that in God, the good was fixed and the evil was hated. In man, in disobedience to God's word, the evil is fixed so that the good is hated. And when I say the good was hated, it is not on relative terms that this is good and this is bad. Goodness that has to do with God, for even the Lord Jesus said there is none good but God. And everything short of his goodness is sin. So we notice right here, the both trees were in the midst of the garden. Could it be that Adam and Eve were restricted from eating this one particular tree, that is the tree of life? No, they were not forbidden to eat the tree of life. In fact, the Lord pushed the tree of life to the forefront as we see it here. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That includes the tree of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, in dying thou shalt die. For what happened was, in disobedience to the specific command of God, they went ahead and did so. They died immediately. And some 900 and some years later, they died physically. They died immediately spiritually. They died. And eventually, they died physically. And the only reason why man dies is because he is born spiritually dead. Dead in trespass and sin. When our philosophers, our psychiatrists, and others in these realms of philosophy convey unto us that death is a normal process in the sphere of life, I say, no, it is not. It's abnormal, and God never intended it to be. And so, even though you're sitting here, you're breathing the atmospheric air that's around you, your brain is functioning, your heart is beating, you can already anticipate the refreshments that you might have a little later on, or the dress that you have seen that's a bargain you will get tomorrow. And that makes life for you because it's centered around things and your physical welfare. But you are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And therefore, you will physically eventually die. Unless you know the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It would be a corrupting. It would be prostituting the truth if I had to, in some way, circumvent it to make it popular that it might be enjoyed and I therefore escape censure. No, I cannot do it. I dare not do it. I must not do it. Therefore, by God's grace, I will not do it. I want you to notice something else. Could it be that although they knew where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, could it be that they forgot all about the tree of life? Could it be? And might I bring this to our attention? As you know the account here in Genesis, the third chapter, as soon as they suffered the consequences for disobedience, they began to realize what they have missed, and they knew exactly where to go to the tree of life. They knew it all along, all the time where the tree of life was, but it did not come to the fore and was not as clear, crystal clear, until the tragedy came to pass because of disobedience to God's word. And then it was too late. How do we know it? Look at Genesis, the third chapter again. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Only in man it was the opposite of what good and evil is in God. Then I want you to notice, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it, and live in that abominable sinful condition forever, and begat children in their own image, it will be a constant eternal hell on earth. So therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Could it be that as they began to realize where it was and wanted to go back and partake of the tree of life, we read here in verse 24, so he did not merely send him forth, but he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Then how could man ever get to the tree of life if the sword was constantly in motion protecting that tree? How could man ever touch and partake of that tree of life? In Zechariah we read, smite the shepherd, O sword, smite the shepherd. And so that flaming sword that protected the tree of life, that fell on him when he intercepted and opened up the way for men to partake of eternal life, he being that tree of life. But as we go on in the third chapter, I want you to notice, we ask ourselves, why in the name of common sense, when there were no other individuals with whom Adam and Eve could communicate except with God and with one another, why were they not suspicious? And we must not forget, by way of parenthesis, that Adam was right there with Eve. Why did they listen to a serpent? Why did they finally act contrary to God by the voice of a serpent? Why? First of all, it took them by surprise. They never heard an animal speak as far as the record is concerned. I may be wrong, but that's the way it seems to be. They never heard an animal speak, and it took them by surprise. I have met many child of God. I have met many non-believers who live a moral life. Tell me that they would never have done what they did, but it took them by surprise. If they were unprepared for it, and therefore, being taken by surprise, they fell and later realized what they had done. Why did she listen to this serpent? For the same reason that you and I listen. And if it were a serpent, we would also listen. You say, that's an exaggeration. That coat has gone to your mind. You're off color. No, that is not true. We would listen. I'll tell you why we would listen. We always listen to anyone who is sympathetic with our viewpoint. That's why Adam listened, and that's why Eve listened. We always listen to those who are in sympathy with our view. And this one, whom Satan used and entered into and spoke to the woman, no doubt she was meditating along these lines. It rankled within her, that there was prohibition, and it caused irritation. The prohibition was not to touch, and not to eat. Nothing about touching, but not to eat. As soon as one begins to dabble, and one begins to touch, it isn't long before one eats, so to speak, and falls into sin. As you are sitting here, one of the tragedies in our day, not only amongst assemblies, but elsewhere where for years I've ministered before the Lord led me into the matter of gathering unto himself. What has brought about split is found in this principle. We always gather to ourselves those who are sympathetic with our viewpoint. And that's where the trouble starts. Camp against camp. But why did not the serpent approach the man who was there? Why the woman? Was it women's liberation in action? But he did not approach the man. He approached the woman. Why the woman? Because the woman was vulnerable. Because through the woman, he knew that he could get to the man. The man was of no consequence to him. None whatsoever. It was the woman who was the focal point in the whole matter. But why should she be? Because of what Adam became. And what he became finally brought him to the place where he went contrary to God's will, no matter what. That is why when the woman gave him to eat thereof, he quickly ate without any compunction. He may have, perhaps, and there's an indication where the Lord says, because thou hast hearkened to thy wife, could it be that he might have felt a restraint and told her so and finally went along with her? I don't know. But nevertheless, he ate. Why so quick in partaking of that which is forbidden? When the Lord Jesus Christ is not preeminent in our lives, we are vulnerable to become corrupted. If there is anything that competes in our soul and becomes preeminent over him, as I mentioned this morning, as soon as Israel broke the first commandment in the law given on Mount Sinai, she was already breaking the last one. For when you do not desire him with your whole being, you're coveting something else. And it's short work between the first and last commandment. It's short work in breaking every commandment that has been given. So when Christ is not preeminent, and there is someone who is vying for your affection, and those affections have been drawn to that individual, no matter what, you are already vulnerable to be corrupted. And we see it right here. Will you notice that before Adam would be given the woman whom God intended all along for him to have, the Lord wanted him to love him for himself, so that no matter what he would be given, Adam would not be corruptible. His safety lay in the fact that the Lord God was his whole being. But we see here that he was not his whole being. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And when the Lord God said it, he, as far as I can see here, he must have seen that there was something that did not fully gratify Adam. He had God for fellowship, but he was not yet completely satisfied. So the Lord God says, very well, you're the reflection of myself. You came from my very will and from my very being. If I do not personally satisfy you, I will make you Lord of creation. So we notice right here, after saying in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him an help meet for him. Before the woman is ever given, the word of God is not chronologically written, but in moral sequence. So we notice right here, and out of the ground, verse 19, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But the same old trouble. But for Adam, poor Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. He had God for fellowship. He was made Lord of creation. And still, there was an emptiness. Therefore, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. But for Adam there was no help meet for him. But for Adam there was no help meet for him. But now, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No longer was he sad. He was fully gratified. And I trusted his sanctified thinking. He was so enamored of the gift given in the woman to him. So rejoicing over the gift, that the giver became inferior in his thinking and feeling. And at last the woman became everything to him. And it's true that they were on a par. And as they were on a par, the word tells us that the reason why the serpent approached the woman is because the woman already had the man where the enemy was waiting for him to be. Not embracing the Lord, not he being preeminent, but the blessing that was given to him, the woman. That's why he approached the woman. Might I say, beloved, you may love your wife, you may love your children, but unless the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, you can be corrupted both by wife and children to the extent that you move out of God's will into the sphere of human relationships. And when you do that apart from God's will, you'll notice this trend. If the Lord God is not preeminent, if your whole bent of life is not spiritual, then it's a short step to becoming humanistic. And from humanism, it's a short step to becoming socialistic. And from socialism, person is a small step in becoming communist. The only fortification that we have in being corrupted, whether it's a loved one or whatever it might be, that would take us away from the will of God, is to love Him preeminently, to listen to His word carefully, and to yield ourselves unreservedly. That's the only reason, that's the only way we can escape from being corrupted. So he approached the woman. And he was right there. She gave him. Why wasn't she satisfied to eat by herself? Because, beloved, sin isn't fun unless you have someone committed to it. Sin is not fun. It's not enjoyable. And there's a principle in the Word of God that brings it out. And I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 20. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 20. Verse 19 tells us, holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now I want you to notice in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then I want you to notice another scripture. It's in the second chapter and verse 17. In 2:17, we read here, yes, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Then I want you to notice another scripture, and it's in the third chapter and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Sin is never enjoyed when we have to commit it alone. We always feel at home and fortified in what we're doing if we can get someone to sin with us. It takes the burden of a responsibility off from us because we have found someone who is like us. Therefore, everybody seems to be that way, and we're encouraged to go on sinning. That's why the woman did not eat alone. She gave it unto the man. And may the Lord help you and me, that if you can find others who can be sympathetic to your viewpoint and go along with you to the extent of breaking the hearts of other brethren, of breaking the heart of your wife and vice versa, children against parents, parents against children. Finding different ones who agree with your viewpoint, how tragic indeed and how low you have fallen when you have to find someone else to sin with you in order to encourage you in sinning and fortify you in what you're doing. You are capable of it. That nature is still dwelling in you, and it is dwelling in me. That is why in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. Then I want you to notice something else here. Right here, in verse 1 of chapter 3, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And right here we notice that it is Satan's business to distort the word of God. When he had the Son of God there in the wilderness, he tried to distort the word of God by the word of God. Not apart from the word of God, but by the
Word of God.
And how did he do it? He quoted the scripture. And our Lord quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book of obedience. You'll find the word obey, 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 over and over to the obeying of Jehovah. So Satan quoted scripture that would lead the Son of God astray, and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He countered scripture with scripture. And so the battle was won in the fact that Satan was trying to distort the word. How can the word be distorted in your heart and in your mind? Satan will so work in you and in me to justify our own desires is by finding certain scriptures that meet with our viewpoint and reject those that are contrary. And may the Lord help us. He first distorts the word of God. He makes the woman doubt the word of verse 4, where we read, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." And then we notice something else. Last of all, Satan, although he makes the woman doubt the word, he finally denies the word in verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be not as heathen gods, but as God himself." In other words, I am telling you this, God is a selfish being. He is in the guild of heaven, and he wants everyone to bow to his will, with the awful consequences of disobedience to that will. Therefore, challenge him. For just as God needs no one, and he is super, therefore you challenge him, and you act exactly the way he acts, that you don't need God. You can rule and reign, and you can be the master of your own soul. And she listened. Then I want you to notice, why did the woman fall? Why do the unregenerated, when they hear the word of God watered down, why do they turn away from it? In the conversation between the serpent and the woman, you will never read in their conversation that the word Lord is ever mentioned there. Only God, God, God. Has God said? The woman says, "God has said, we shall not even touch it." Has God said? Never the Lord God, God. Only the word God. And when you deal with it with generalities, and you only speak about God, the specifics can be sacrificed. And when they are sacrificed, it isn't long before it goes down. He is the Lord God, and it began right after he rested on the seventh day. And Lord means a personal relationship with the creature. When you come to Genesis 1 and 2, God said, God saw, God created, God made, God rested. Only God is mentioned, and it's so general. But as soon as you say the Lord God, it becomes specific and you realize there's a relationship with the one who is God and none other than Lord himself. So, in general terms, the whole world will listen. Football players who claim to be Christians. I have listened to some of them and all I heard was God did this, God did that, God did the other. The Jewish man hearing what the Jewish woman say, yes, God does. The Mohammedan hears, yes, God does all this. The others hear, yes, God does. So in generalities, you have a different acknowledgement, but when it comes to personalizing him, in a personal relationship with him, Satan didn't mention the name Lord at all, only God. And when you deal in generality, you lose all the specifics. And when you lose these specifics, you don't know which way you are going because you've lost that personal relationship with him. And so we see it here. Satan injects a threefold doubt of God in the woman. First of all, his goodness, because he restricted her. Then he puts a doubt on the righteousness of God, because he says right here in verse 4, surely you won't die. In other words, God is not that righteous. He is not that upright. He doesn't mean what he says. And thirdly, his holiness was put in doubt, because we notice in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, you will be like him. Might I bring something to your attention that I won't keep you any longer? And it's this. If the law, in spite of their sinning against him, if he would not have taken the initiative, they would have never been clothed as they should have. They would have never realized the enormity of their sin. He took the initiative. And child of God, if you are so only through faith in Christ, if you are a child of God, you must recognize this principle. There is nothing in you and me that will take the initiative of God. Because it is God who worketh in you both to will, and to do of his good pleasure. He always takes the initiative. Why? Because grace and truth came out by Jesus Christ. Never was it so under law. But grace and truth, yes, segments of it here and there, but to the highest degree, grace and truth came out. He took the initiative. They came out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we should be that God breaks in upon us. We should rejoice in this. Will you notice verse 9? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It seems rather redundant. It seems ridiculous. But the all-wise God, the omniscient God, not to know where Adam and Eve were. He knew. But what does it mean when he asked that question? It means this. Adam, why are you where you are? That's what he was saying. Why are you where you are? He was compelling them to bring forth a confession. He wanted them to confess. And in verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? How come you to be so self-conscious? Is it not because you disobeyed me and you went contrary? Therefore, it is disobedience that leads to the condoning of sin. And here is Watergate. Here it is. It was a cover-up, first of all, by fig leaves. And then there was the blaming of everyone else but the individual who was involved. The woman who gave me. Why did you give it to me? You gave it to me. You're responsible. She made me weep. What did you do? The serpent made me weep. And why didn't the Lord ask the serpent what he did? Because he knew he was a liar from the beginning and wouldn't tell the truth. So he cursed him. And might I say, the word of God lives and abides forever. He cursed him, he said he would go upon his belly. Dust shall be his meat. And then now in closing, I want you to notice Isaiah, the 65th chapter. I always say I'm going to close, but I never do. Isaiah chapter 65. And when the millennium comes, We notice in Isaiah 65, verse 25, the whole creation is blessed. And as the whole creation is blessed, the lion and the lamb lie down together. And we notice in verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. He said it in Genesis, and thousands of years and the millennium isn't here yet. Conveys to us that God says what he means, and he means what he says. Child of God, if you and I got nothing out of this lesson tonight, we trust that we will learn the lesson of not to listen to those who agree with our prejudices, with our viewpoint, but rather take the Word of God, put it under the lens of your soul, and let the Spirit of God show you his mind and walk in obedience to his word. If not, you are vulnerable to become corrupted. And may the Lord help us in this lesson tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and may thy blessed Spirit, who could find no rest when he brooded upon the face of the waters, may he not find that within our being, but rather open to him, not grieving him, and enabling us not to listen to those who are sympathetic to our prejudices. Deliver us, our Father, so that the enemy cannot attack me, attack us. But may we so make Christ preeminent that whatever he gives us, that it will not be able to corrupt us. Bless thy people, thy lovely people. There's not a people like thy people on the face of the earth. They are the soul. They are the life. They are the body. And soon will be glorified. Bless them. And may thy servant be a link for their blessing. In Jesus' name.